verses 17 through 21 is where we'll be. And probably for the sake of time, I may not ask a whole lot of questions, if any, but if you have a question or a comment, feel free to chime in. Don't think you can't. But I do want to finish this tonight, so I'll just kind of plow along through the passage. But let me just kind of, this is just a general yes or no question, but do you ever get the impression when you read Scripture, especially some of the passages we've been looking at here in 1 Timothy and elsewhere in Scripture, do you ever get the impression that being wealthy is almost the unpardonable sin or something like that? Where, man, the Bible just says so many negative things about wealth and about people who are wealthy. And of course, we know if we're careful students of Scripture, we know that wealth is not the problem. It's just what wealth can do to a person. Notice, can do to a person. It has great potential to affect us. And, you know, the reason that these verses that I'm going to read here in just a moment are here talking about the rich in this present age, the reason that they're here is mainly because of the context of the letter, these false teachers in Ephesus. And the thing about these false teachers is it's not just that they teach false doctrine. I mean, that's bad. That's not a good thing. You don't want that in the church. But it's not just that they teach wrong doctrine. You see, most of the time, their wrong teaching is, according to the text, wrapped up in gaining wealth. Now, that shouldn't be too hard for us to kind of grab a hold of this evening when we think about the prosperity gospel and the way that it just has just blossomed. Not only in this country, but if you go to Africa and parts of Latin America, the prosperity gospel is running rampant. And there are guys living lifestyles and ladies living lifestyles that are just way, way above what they ought to. The gospel has become a means of wealth. That's why you see, we saw in chapter 6, verse 6, that they're imagining that their version of the gospel is a means of gain. And then 6, 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Well, let's clear this up this evening. What do we say about the rich? Well, the rich are not automatically lost. And Scripture never says that the rich are automatically lost, as if being wealthy is one of the signs of whether a person is lost or saved. It's not that at all. The Apostle Paul will say at times that he benefited from the wealthy. If you think about the letter that he wrote to Philemon, Philemon was a wealthy man, and Paul called him a brother in Christ. Now, he called him to do the right thing in that letter with regard to Onesimus, but he considered a wealthy man in Christ his brother. And so there's a positive example of a person who is wealthy. But here in this text, as we kind of finish it out, or at least the first couple of verses, we see that Paul provides a series of cautions or warnings for the rich in this life in verses 17 through 19. Let me go ahead and read just those verses right now, 17 through 19 in 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Well, when you look at these three verses, you see kind of a list of imperatives or warnings or challenges or commands that Paul gives Timothy, and he gives them to Timothy that he might share them with the church there in Ephesus. And I just thought I'm gonna list out these challenges or these warnings that Paul gives to the church. And I came up with about seven of them. And here's the first one. Paul says to the rich in this present age, he says, don't be haughty. Don't be haughty. Anybody use that word haughty like in just everyday conversation? You look at your kids and you're like, y'all are being awfully haughty today. We don't use that word much, do we? Haughty, the word here in the original language here, it's a compound word, and basically when you put these words together, it gives the idea of having an air of superiority over somebody. It's another word for pride, but it almost goes like, if you can even do that, it goes a step further than pride. And so what Paul is saying is, having more money than somebody else does not make you superior to someone else. It doesn't mean you're smarter. It doesn't mean you're wiser. It doesn't mean much of anything, really, except that you've been blessed. So it doesn't make us better than another person. Now, we think about this in the story of, the story that came to mind was the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Now, we might think, well, who was the rich man in that story? Well, I don't know, we're not given his name, but there's a man who's called the rich man. But in reality, Jesus kind of turns that on its head. And the man who had all the material goods in this life, he was the poor man in eternity. And Lazarus, who basically laid in with sores and all of that at the gate of the rich man in this life, the man we would call poor in this life, the man that we would call just down and out in this life, this man was rich in heaven. Is one better than the other? If you were to ask the rich man there in Hades, if he felt pretty good about his worldly possessions, you remember he changed his tune. He said, Abraham, would you send Lazarus back that he may warn my brothers? I have five brothers and I don't want them to come to this place. Riches didn't do him a whole lot of good. Don't be proud. God may indeed give us wealth. And here in America, for a lot of us, he has given us wealth, but it's for a purpose that we'll see later on. So don't be haughty. The second warning, don't put your hope in riches. Don't put your hope in riches. Money can do a lot of things for us in this life. We're talking about a missions offering. The envelope's in the plate. There's my plug for this evening. Envelopes are in the plate. But money is a way for us to support. Right now, about 3,600 missionaries all over the world for the cause of the gospel. Sometimes meeting physical needs on the side, like we saw this morning, but always keeping the gospel as the priority, keeping planting churches and making disciples as that prioritized goal. Money can do a lot of things. It can buy us food. It can pay for the clothing that we wear. It pays the mortgage for our home. It puts gas in the car. These aren't evil things, are they? Money does good things. But listen, money cannot buy us justification. It cannot buy us a right standing with God. And it can't make it past the short duration of this life. If we should live 70 or 80 or even 100 years, that's it. That's the cutoff mark. And the riches that we have don't go beyond that. So imagine if I were to come to your home on a warm day. Well, today was a fairly decent day, but imagine I came to your home today, and as I walk in there, I've got in each of my hands, in one hand I have a snowball, and in the other hand I have a basketball. Now, which is going to be more beneficial? Well, that snowball is probably going to be fun for, you know, about 30 seconds or so, right? Has a short duration to it. It's just not going to last. Don't put your hope in all the fun and entertainment that snowball can bring. Now, if you take the basketball instead, well, that's going to endure for a while, right? Don't push that illustration too far. Basketballs wear out too, don't they? But that's going to last. It's going to endure. The snowball is temporary fun, but it won't last. Paul says, don't put your hope in riches. They're not going to last. They won't give you that security. They won't give you the enjoyment. They won't give you all the things that we want to put on those riches. Don't put your hope in them. And so he says, thirdly, kind of the flip side of that, place your hope in God. Don't put your hope in riches, but place your hope in God. There's no certainty in riches. You can lose them in a night. But there is certainty in God. And so basically what Paul is saying is, hold on to the, don't be afraid of having wealth as long as we use it rightly. We'll see that in a moment. But don't hold on too tightly to the riches of this life. Hold on to them loosely. But on the other hand, hold on to God with a tight fist. Hold on to the things of God. Hold on to the truth. Hold on to our sanctification tightly. You see, our justification, our right standing with God, it only comes from possessing the riches of Christ, not the riches of a bank account or the riches of land or anything else like this. And Paul's point, let's be clear, Paul's point is not that God is against Christians having anything. It's not as if we're going to be genuine Christians, if we're going to be real, authentic believers, then we have to live as paupers. We have to live in poverty. That's not what Scripture teaches. You see, Jesus didn't tell everyone to sell everything and give it to the poor like he did the rich young man in Matthew chapter 19, did he? He didn't tell everybody to do that. When he called the first disciples and he found him on a fishing boat, he just said, come follow me, right? He just said, come follow me. He didn't say, sell your fishing boat, sell all your nets, and come follow me. Yet when we come to this rich young man, he says, sell everything. Now, why is that? Because he knows the rich young man's heart, and that was the problem. It's what wealth can do. It's not a matter of having it or not. And so our text tells us here in 1 Timothy 6 that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Bottom line is this: God intends for us not to hate this creation around us, not to hate having a $20 bill in your wallet. God has called us to enjoy his creation, but he said, enjoy it, don't hope in it. Don't put your eternal hope in it. Don't idolize it. Don't hold on to it too tightly. If you're going to hold on to something tightly, hold on to God. Place your hope in God. Number four, Paul says, be rich in good works. This is really important for us to understand this relationship with good works. Understand this: good works are not the root of our salvation, but they are the fruit of our salvation. They're not the root, but they are the fruit. R.C. Sproul put it this way. He said, we're justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. In other words, if all I have standing before God is faith, maybe I probably didn't have faith to begin with. It's never a faith that is alone, right? There's always works that come along with it. John Murray once put it this way. He said, faith alone justifies, but a justified person with faith alone would be a monstrosity which never existed in the kingdom of grace. It doesn't exist. It doesn't happen. So those works are important. Paul says, be rich in good works. If you want to seek after riches, seek after the riches of good works. At the judgment, when we all stand before God, he's not going to ask us about our 401ks, and we're not going to lay that before him. We're not going to empty our savings account and put that before God. He's not going to ask us about the assets, the worldly assets that we have. We're not going to dare lay those before God. And yet our good works, they will be inspected. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Well, all right, so we're going to give an account of those good works. Paul says, be rich in good works, but what kind of good works is he talking about? And that was really a question that was on my mind, because sometimes we use words or phrases And we don't define them. You know, Jesus says, love the least of these. What does it mean to love? Be holy. All right, what does it mean to be holy? Be rich in good works. Great. But what kind of good works are we talking about here? Well, I think it certainly should be those we find in Matthew chapter 25 when you see the judgment there, and Jesus said, those who do good works are those who feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, welcome strangers, clothe the naked, care for the sick and oppressed. James put it another way. He said that genuine religion or true religion is taking care of widows and orphans. And I'm sure Scripture lays out so much more than this. But our good works might be a little bit different than we often think. It's getting down into the trenches of life where needs are and meeting those needs. Be rich in good works, Paul says. Number five, he says, be generous. Wealth was never intended to be a means of greed or accumulating things in this life. As a matter of fact, wealth is given as a means of generosity in order to, it's a responsibility to share. Now, let's not think communism here. Let's think ministry here, okay? God's intention is not that if you have $20 and I have $10, you should probably give me five of that. This is not the point. That's how communism works. It's not how the kingdom of Christ works. But what Paul does say is that we should be generous to meet the needs of others, right? Being rich in good works, but also doing ministry. Now, what is the result of this? Well, number six, we store up treasure for heaven. Nothing to do with our finances. We store up treasure for heaven. And again, it's not to buy off God or to purchase our salvation or to justify ourselves before God. But there's sort of a reorienting of our understanding of true wealth. True wealth that lasts has nothing to do with what money can buy. But Paul says, seek that. Build up those treasures. And then number seven, Paul says, take hold of true life. Don't wrap your hands around as much money as you can get in this life. He says, take hold of true life. The treasure that Paul speaks of is a treasure that is related to establishing a good foundation for eternal life. Now, this life that we live, it is real. It's not a mirage or something like that. Eastern religions sometimes teach that. Christianity does not. This life is real and it has value and it has purpose and it's good, but true life is found in Christ alone, and that's the only place we're going to find joy and peace and true happiness. We won't find it in chasing things of this life. Wealth isn't a sin. Paul is clear here in this passage, but it is a great responsibility. And might I add, it's a great responsibility that few people handle well. I think that's why in the kingdom of God, you don't see, if we could see like a big picture, a family picture of the whole kingdom of God, I think you would see that there are few in the wealthy category, right? And the majority in the lower classes, right? Because wealth just kind of draws us away from Christ. It's not something that we manage well. I don't think for a lot of us it's something God desires to give. He doesn't give us millions because it's kind of like Lord of the Rings. It's that ring of power. No, I don't want that. I know what it would do to me, right? Gandalf was wise. He didn't take the ring of power. Money can do that to a lot of people, right? It's a great responsibility, though, that we must handle well. Now, that's what Paul says about those who are rich in this present age. But he concludes with two final warnings in verses 20 and 21. Let's look at those. Look at verses 20 and 21. The text says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Two final warnings here. Now, we've been talking about a little bit about money. When Paul says guard the deposit, he's not talking about your bank deposit, all right? Don't need to guard that. It's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about guarding something else, and I'll put it this way. He's talking about guarding the gospel message. We should be guarding the gospel message. If we're talking about treasure tonight, this is the greatest treasure that we possess. The gospel message. Think about it. There is no hope in this life or the life to come apart from the gospel message. There is no hope to overcome that deep-seated sin in our life apart from what the gospel message proclaims. There is no salvation apart from the gospel message. It's the greatest treasure that we possess because it is the way of eternal life. The reality is, though, that gospel message gets muddled up easily today. It gets messed up, it gets confused, it gets abused so much today. It's more than just, you know, just love Jesus. It's so much more than that. It's so much more, as we see in Scripture. But we're told, don't add to it. Don't take away from the gospel. No, guard the gospel message. Know it. Proclaim it. Guard it. It is the way of salvation. Paul looks at Timothy and he says, I know what's going on in Ephesus. I know the dangers of these false teachers. And they're teaching a false gospel. Timothy, guard the gospel. I think he would look at us, Dallasburg Baptist Church, and other churches certainly, but for our context, us. The gospel is being abused out there. Will you guard the gospel message? Know it. Proclaim it. Guard it. So guard the gospel message is that first warning, and then the final one is avoid what is false. Avoid what is false. He says, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. In other words, Paul says, be discerning enough to know the difference between the gospel and lies. Between the gospel and, even more dangerous, almost the gospel. That's where people get into trouble. You see, the problem is not, you know, most people aren't running after the crazy stuff out there. When people say, one of the cults we dealt with overseas was that Jesus had already returned and he had returned as a Chinese woman. And I forget what her name was. And most people aren't thinking, that sounds right. That sounds right. I didn't know anybody, you know, I don't think anybody here has probably run off after this Chinese woman thinking that she was Jesus returned. But it's the almost gospel that gets people because it sounds clever and it sounds loving and it sounds easier. It sounds easier. So we have to be careful. Avoid what is false. These almost the gospel, it doesn't lead to eternal life. As a matter of fact, they cause many, as Paul says, to swerve from the faith. We just miss the mark completely. And if you miss the mark, you've missed salvation. I pray that none of us are shaken on Judgment Day. None of us are shocked and surprised on Judgment Day because we pursued the wrong kind of treasure in this life, or we believed the wrong gospel message. Instead, let us discover that true wealth is a life lived to the glory of Christ. And let us discover that true life is found in the gospel of Scripture and not what is popularly proclaimed today. Let us be a discerning people, discerning with how we view our worldly treasures, and discerning about the greatest treasure that we have, and that is the gospel message itself. Amen? Any thoughts, questions, complaints? All right, well, let me pray for us, and then we'll transition. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your word, and we thank you for the challenge that it is to us, and not that we should walk away from this word and think that doesn't apply to me. I'm certainly not the wealthy that Scripture talks about. But Father, may we understand that we're called to be good stewards, that we're called to be faithful with all that we have, that we might use it for kingdom purposes and not for fleshly desires, not merely for those things. And Father, help us to be faithful in guarding the gospel, making sure that when people come into this place, when they come into our Sunday school classes, when they join our fellowship group, when they come into this worship setting, that the gospel is going to be clear, the gospel is going to be fully presented, that it is going to be biblically accurate. And Father, not so that we can be self-righteous, Not so that we can somehow earn favor with you, but because we know that it is a great treasure and it is precious because it is the way of salvation, and we need to know it and understand it and proclaim it faithfully, that lost men and women, boys and girls, might come to know you as Savior and as Lord. And Father, may that be the desire of our hearts as we go forth today. Even as we transition here to the business of our church, Father, we pray that it's not merely about good record keeping or about praising what we've been able to accomplish in a particular ministry, but that it would be about making disciples for Jesus. Even our budget, may it be about making disciples for Jesus. Everything that we do, may we evaluate it based on how we can better make disciples for Jesus. And we commit all of these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.